Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and this is God's Word. Support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first, and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also, so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old, has been the wife of one husband, and is well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they've renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They're not only idle, but are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it can help widows in genuine need. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. I want to submit to you something that shouldn't be a new concept, but it's definitely right here in the text. And that is, not everything that we do for people is helpful, even when our motive is good. Even when we want to help, even when we're looking for a way to do something wonderful. If I'm ever sick again, please don't bring me lilies. I'm allergic, okay? I was preaching one time at a church as a guest minister, and they had a beautiful, I mean just stunningly beautiful arrangement of flowers on the communion table right below the pulpit, and it was made up of lilies. And I started out speaking about like this, and after a while I was speaking about like this. But my throat was just closing down because I'm allergic to those beautiful lilies. I just can't handle it. Folks, sometimes we want to help, and what we do ends up hurting instead of helping. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about addressing genuine need. He talks about the fact that there are needs and then there are real needs. Sometimes when we think we need something, it's not what we need. Sometimes when we see someone and they seem to be in need, it's not so much that they are needing what we think. They're needing something else. Sometimes we are not very good at assessing what other people need. Paul writes, and he says, support widows who are genuinely in need. But then he begins to put a series of qualifications on that that, frankly, would remove a lot of people from the list. You're supposed to help those who are in genuine need, but if these are the circumstances, that person is not in genuine need. They have other resources. If this person has this situation, they're not in genuine need. They have other avenues of support. What is surprising to a lot of people about this passage is that Paul isn't having to write at great length encouraging God's people to give. I'll tell you why that is. God's people like to give. God's people like to give. If you realize that you were on your way to hell and Jesus gave his life for you and now he's given you a new heart that is filled with his love, you're going to want to give. It's not something you'll do grudgingly. It's something you're eager to do. The problem is you need to remember it's not your stuff you're giving. We are not the owners. We are stewards. And so we need to be asking our Father who owns all things, what would you have me to do? When I pastored in Atlanta, it was along a road called Mount Vernon Highway. And there were churches all along Mount Vernon Highway. There was a church directly across the street from us. There was another church down the street from us in this direction, another church down the street from us in that direction. There were churches all along Mount Vernon Highway. So for con men and swindlers, it was an ideal opportunity. And there were literally people who would go from church to church to church to church to church up and down Mount Vernon Highway, working the churches, asking for handouts. The stories typically had an outline something like this. My sister is in the hospital in Chicago, and I need to go see her, and I don't have money for gas. Could you just give me enough money to cover the gas to get to Chicago? Okay? That was typical line. My first question was always, oh, I'm so sorry, what hospital is she in? I'm not sure. Well, how are you going to find her? Can we call her and ask? Are you doubting my story? Hey, I'm happy to help, but I want to really help, okay? And if you can't tell me your sister's name and what hospital she's in and let me verify that, with you right here, right now, then you're not going to get any money from me. People got angry. People cursed me. Because, you know, it's hard to buy drugs without money. But I'll tell you something, you're not helping if you just hand them money. You're not helping. You're not doing them a kindness. So Paul says there are people who present as being in need and they're really not in need. And he describes some of those situations. He says, any widow who has children or grandchildren, the children and grandchildren need to learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. We live in a culture where grandparents are having to raise grandchildren because the parents of the children are not available to do it. Now, if they're not available because they were killed in a car wreck or battling cancer or some other situation like that that takes them out, that is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But the fact of the matter is, families in our society are not functioning the way they're supposed to. And Paul doesn't expect the non-Christian world to be like that. He's talking about within the church. He's saying within the church, families need to take care of each other. They need to take care of their own. Does that make sense? So if you've got a relative who is genuinely in need, but hey, you're the relative, don't go to the church and say, I've got a relative who's really having a hard time. Could you all please chip in and do something for them? No. You do it yourself. Let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. Did you hear that? That's a description. It's not just left all alone. It's has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. That is the kind of person you want to help. There are others, however, who are self-indulgent. And Paul says, they're already dead, they just don't know it. That's my paraphrase. He says, she's dead even while she lives. Command this also, so that they will be above reproach. What he's saying is, this isn't just for their good, this is for the name. That they will be above reproach. We don't want the church to be known in the community as a collection of self-indulgent busybodies. Okay? Where we subsidize irresponsible behavior. The danger was not that the people in the church wouldn't give. The danger is that they would give foolishly. That they would not give wisely. That they would not be guided by the Holy Spirit in their giving. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That verse will always be special to me because when I told my children that we were leaving a wonderful situation in Atlanta to come up here and start the ranch, my middle son, who went on to become an attorney, was horrified. He said, there won't be anyone for me to marry. It'll just be hillbillies. He was 11 years old. But he asked a number of questions. And I mean, he was just really dead set against it. He was coming into his teen years at age 11. You know how that works. And, you know, I'm almost a teenager. I'm you know, come on. So, he finally asked me, this was the clincher. He said, so how much money are you going to be paid? And I said, I have no promise of any salary at this point. And he said, well, I don't even think that's biblical. What's that verse about a man who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than a what? And I said, out of an older translation, infidel, son. And he said, exactly. Walked out of the room. I told him, you're right that I have a responsibility to provide for you all, and I'm committed to doing whatever it takes, working wherever I have to work. I pictured myself as a greeter at Walmart, not my ultimate aspiration in life, but I thought, you know, I'll do whatever I have to do. And I said, I will get a job, I'll support the family, but there's nothing I can do, please hear this, there is nothing I can do that will be as good for my family as to obey God. The most important thing I can do for my family is to obey God. That's the best thing for them. Please know that about your family. If you're ever in a situation where you feel like it's a choice between doing what God says or doing what's good for your family. That's never a contest. It can appear to be a contest, but that's a misperception. The reality is, You can never serve your family better than by obeying God. That's the fact.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, he says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own family, especially his own household, and that's not just financial, but the emphasis here is financial, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Then he says, verse 9, no widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she's at least 60 years old. Wow. Really? I mean, what if she's like 55? Well, she's going to have to wait a few years. Are you serious? I mean, really? He says at least 60. He doesn't say until she's, you know, getting close to 60. He says that's a minimum. Now, for some of you, that should cause you to realize 60's young. Okay? Now, unless she's at least 60, has been the wife of one husband, does that mean if she has been widowed twice, she doesn't qualify? No, that doesn't mean that. It means she can't have just been somebody who finally made it to 60 after years of being a gadabout single and now is ready to be supported. Okay? Likewise, when it talks about having brought up children, this is not ruling out childless people. If you look further back, he's already talked about women who don't have children to take care of them. But what he's talking about is a lifestyle that is invested in caring for others, not just in caring for oneself. Therefore, has been the wife of one husband, is well known for good works. Not just, you know, if you really dig, you can find something good she did for somebody about 8 years ago. This is someone who's well known for good works. That is, if she's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, what does that have to do? That means been willing to do the lowliest tasks that other people didn't want to do. Help the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. Those are the people who are to be on the list. Those are the people and the only people who are to be on the list. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they're drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they've renounced their original pledge. Is he saying it's wrong for young women to marry? No, he says they should marry. What would be wrong is to say, you know, I just want to be one of the widows in the church who is totally devoted to serving the Lord Jesus Christ by serving the body. And then having gotten on the list to be supported, they're looking for other options. Okay? He says that would be bad. That would be bad. So the problem with these younger widows is not that they marry. The problem is that they say they're not going to, and then they do. That's a problem. He says, I'll tell you, there's another problem too. And I mean, this sounds like he's really had some tough experiences, doesn't it? He says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house. They're not only idle, but are also gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Do you think he just made that up? Was that just paranoia or was that experience? That's experience, folks. That is experience. Say, well, I've been around the church all my life. I've never seen anyone like that. Well, you may be that person then. Okay? Because I'm telling you, they're there. All right? And they give the church a bad name. And Paul says, that should not be subsidized. Okay? That should not be something the church endorses and finances. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. For some have already turned away to follow Satan. Again, this is experience. He's writing from experience. And he's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we don't want to give the adversary, who is the accuser of the brethren, by the way, the opportunity to accuse us. We don't want to ruin the reputation of Jesus by having the body of Christ filled with people who are living for themselves. Verse 16, if any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let her do it. Let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. He starts this passage by talking about those who are in genuine need. He closes our text by talking about those in genuine need. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, anyone who won't work shouldn't be allowed to eat. Anyone who won't. There are people who just need a job. I've had them come to me for decades. I just need work. Okay. We need this done. Oh, I don't do that sort of thing. This is the kind of stuff I like to do. Well, how do you feel about not eating? You good with that? Because this is what we need done. When you look at this approach to helping people, you see that it's more than giving people money. Because families need to practice godliness, and that's something that says they need to learn. They need to learn that. If we deprive them of the opportunity to learn it, we're not helping. When I was a kid, my dad used to tell the story of the person who saw the butterfly struggling to emerge from the cocoon and says, I've got to help. And so they cut that cocoon open to let the butterfly out. And the butterfly, of course, lies there and quivers and tries to move and dies. Because without the struggle to push and fight and get out, without that struggle, it never builds the strength to fly. It is impossible for the butterfly to fly unless it's gone through struggle. And you may be going through a struggle right now in your life and you wonder, why in the world God doesn't cause someone to intervene? You know, why doesn't somebody do something? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God work a miracle and fix this? And yet the fact is, God has much more in store for you than you can currently imagine. It would be cruel of God to take that struggle away and cause you to be the rest of your life incapable of that for which you were created. God created you for eternity. You and I are designed by Him to be with Him forever. And it's more glorious than anything we've known here. And so we need to realize we're not helping when we give unwisely, whether it's to our children, our grandchildren, a neighbor, a church member, whomever it is. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we have been generous when really what we've done is unhelpful. It is not just about need, but it certainly needs to include that. Our giving is about obedience. It's about doing what God tells us to do. So the instructions here are not the product of some cruel apostle. They are the instructions of a loving Heavenly Father who knows what is best.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.